Happy Christmas from myself as well, and from Wendy, and thanks to all those who sent us Christmas cards, gave us Christmas greetings. And we're looking today at one thing that is part of Christmas. There are loads of things, aren't there, that go together to make a traditional British Christmas. But I'm going to focus on just one of them this morning, and that is the Christmas cracker. If we could have that up, Dan. Brilliant. There we are. Now, of course, there are two things that make crackers so essential to us. The first is the bang. I mean, where would Christmas lunch be without everyone pulling their crackers at the beginning and the bang? But the other thing is the things that are inside a Christmas cracker. As every good person knows, there are three things that must be inside every cracker. The first is a joke, and we've already had some, haven't we, from Ella. The second is the crown, and the third thing is the gift. And we're going to look briefly at each of those. So firstly, the joke. And of course, the key thing about a Christmas cracker joke is it must be a really, really, really bad joke. If it were any good, it would spoil it. So I looked on, I found on Wales Online, I found a list of the 40 best Christmas cracker jokes. I've chosen a few, and I'm looking for the worst I could find. So I'll judge the success of my choices by the amount of groans they get. Okay, so I've got five of them, and we'll see which is officially the most groan-worthy Christmas cracker joke. So the first one is... You can put your hand up if you think you know the answer. What do you call a line of men, if we could have this first one up, waiting, thank you very much, waiting for a haircut? A barbecue. Oh. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Second one, what do you call a boomerang that does not come back? A stick, thank you. No, so the first one's still in first place. That didn't get any. Okay, this one, I thought the children might like this one. You ready, John? Why was the snowman looking through the carrots? He was picking his nose. There we go. I think the first one's still the best one. Fourth one, what did Adam say the day before Christmas? Thank you, David. It's Christmas Eve. And this was my favourite, if that's the right word. Okay. What did Cinderella say when her photos didn't arrive on time? One day my prince will come. Okay, so I think it's either the first one, what do you call a line of men waiting for a haircut, or it's the last one. What did Cinderella say when her photos didn't arrive on time? But for many people, the joke at Christmas is God. For many people, the very idea of God is a joke, and not a particularly funny one. Perhaps you are one of those people. You are here because your family have dragged you along, or maybe going to church on Christmas Day is a tradition. It's part of Christmas, but when God gets mentioned, you just groan. It's a bad joke. Well, the Bible starts with these words, in the beginning, God. The Bible doesn't try and prove there is a God. It doesn't have to. It says we all know perfectly well that there is a God. And the Bible points to two reasons why we know that God exists. The first is the wonder of the created world. It shouts that there is a creator to us. Whether it's the wonder of a newborn baby, or the majesty of a starlit sky, or the complexity of a human cell, we all know deep down that no amount of time and chance could have produced that. And we feel in our hearts a longing for God because we were made by him and we were made for him. But there is a second set of compelling evidence that there is a God, and that brings us to Christmas. John, in his biography of Jesus, starts like this. It was the passage that Paul told us earlier. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. You might ask me, you're a Christian. You want me to believe in God. Have you ever seen God? Well, the answer is no, I haven't ever seen God. But if I'd been living in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, I could have seen him. John did. He says there, we have seen his glory. There's a book you can buy. Sounds fascinating. The Faber Book of Reportage. And what it is a collection of eyewitness testimonies of historical events. It's been put together by a retired Oxford professor. And it includes such things as the death of Socrates in BC 399, the eruption of Vesuvius in AD 79, and dinner with Attila the Hun in AD 450. John Carey, who put it together, this professor, writes in the introduction, one of the advantages of insisting on eyewitness evidence is that it makes for authenticity. All the knowledge of the past derives ultimately from people who can say, I was there. And he's spot on. Anything we know about the past is because someone who was there has reported it. And John was there. John saw Jesus. John is an eyewitness. John was convinced the only way of explaining this man is that he is God. So the question Christmas challenges you to face up to is simply, who is Jesus? Have you ever investigated the facts? Our society brainwashes you into treating Jesus as a joke. But why not investigate the facts for yourself? You know, our country in 2017 is a rather odd place. If you say, well, look, I've checked out the evidence, I've become convinced that Jesus is both God and man, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. If you say that, you looked on as some sort of religious crank, someone who believes in myths. But if you ask most non-Christians whether they've actually read one of the Gospels, whether they've read the testimony of eyewitnesses, whether they've investigated the evidence, the answer is, well, no. So why is it the Christians, the people who've actually looked at the evidence, are treated as cranks, while the people who refuse to and say, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts, are treated as sensible? John was there. John was an eyewitness. We have seen his glory. John was convinced. In January, we'll be running a 7-session course, Christianity Explored, which quite literally enables you to read a gospel, to read the testimony of the eyewitnesses, and look at the evidence yourself. And I challenge you to sign up, to come along. You'll be given on the way out an invitation card to it. The sign-up list is in the foyer. Consider the evidence for yourself. And if you're a visitor, if you're from another part of the country, just ask me and we'll put you in touch with the course where you live. So the first thing you find in a Christmas cracker is the joke. The second thing you find in a Christmas cracker is the crown. A paper hat in the shape of a crown which everyone must wear at Christmas dinner, or the Christmas police will come and get you. You must wear your Christmas hat. No ifs, no buts, no I'm phobic to paper. You must wear a Christmas hat. The Bible tells us that God is the one who should be wearing the crown. He is the ruler. He is the king. The opening of John's gospel that Paul told us earlier tells us that he made everything. It belongs to him. It's his possession. John 1 verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And what is more, John says that if we're alive, and I think you all are looking around, then that life comes from Jesus as well. We owe our very life to him. We belong to him. John 1 verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And when he comes to earth as a man, he comes as a king. Later on in John chapter 1, someone says, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. There you are, John 1, 41. And the Messiah of the Christ was the promised king who would defeat God's enemies, who would rescue God's people and rule over God's eternal kingdom. We may wonder, what's the purpose of life? Why am I here? Is it just to work, to eat, to sleep, and to die, and try and have as much fun as possible along the road? No, we were made by God, we were made for God, and we were made to live with him as the king of our lives, to know him, to love him, to enjoy him, to serve him. That's the point of our lives. And what we do at Christmas is actually a picture of what we do with the whole of our life. The BBC run an American website. I don't know if you knew this. And on the BBC America website, it has a page entitled 10 Ways to British Up Your Christmas. And it's for Americans who want to do things the British way, the right way. Though I must confess, I checked through these 10 things and some of them were new to me. I didn't know that's what we Brits were supposed to do, but hey-ho. And this is what it says about the crowns, because crackers is one of the things you must have if you're going to do a proper British Christmas. And it says about the crowns in crackers, it says, everyone is a king on Christmas. Everyone is a king on Christmas. And maybe that's what the crown is about. It's saying, I don't know what you are for the rest of the year, but you can live as a king on Christmas Day. And the trouble is, the Bible says that's exactly what's gone wrong in our world. We all want to live as though we were kings in God's world, and not just on Christmas Day, but every day. You know, on Christmas Day, I don't know if you're like me, but after the Christmas lunch, I can't wait to take the crown off. But in real life, we want to keep them firmly on our heads all year. We don't want God ruling over us. We suffer from what is sometimes called little emperor syndrome. We want to put ourselves at the center of the world. We want to call the shots. We want to do our own thing. And therefore we reject God's loving rule, like a goldfish jumping out of its bowl in a bid for freedom. As John puts it, speaking of Jesus coming into the world, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus, the light of the world, has come, but we've chosen to remain in the darkness. We've cut ourselves off from God's loving rule forever. That's what the crown's about. It's saying we want to be king at Christmas. But what about the glad tidings of great joy I bring to all mankind? I thought this was supposed to be good news. This sounds like bad news. Well, there's one more thing in a cracker, and that's thirdly and finally the gift. Christmas crackers wouldn't be Christmas crackers without the gift. You can splash out on expensive ones. I Googled most expensive Christmas crackers. And I found an article about a set of Christmas crackers which costs, wait for it, not £4, no. Not £40, no. Not £400, no. Not £4,000, no. But £4 million, a set of Christmas crackers. There we go. I don't know if your mum and dad have got those for lunch, but hey-ho. If you have, I'm going to ruin it for them because I'm going to tell you what's inside one or two of them. The gifts inside include the keys to a £190,000 Aston Martin. Okay. And an 18-carat rose gold watch. But wait for it. The company says there are no jokes inside these crackers. That's pathetic, isn't it? Those aren't proper crackers. I want my money back. And anyway, real Christmas crackers have really useful gifts inside them, like a plastic frog and a plastic spinner. Christmas is about gifts. But above all, it's about God's gift to us. And it's a gift that you won't find in a cracker. In John's Gospel, in chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And rather than being a useless plastic frog kind of gift, or a completely over the top and utterly unnecessary gift like a £190,000 Aston Martin, it's an exactly what we need kind of gift. A way back to God, provided by God himself. Jesus came into the world to rescue us from the consequences of insisting on putting the crown on our own heads. And he did that by dying on the cross. Jesus died in our place and took the punishment we deserved for our rebellion against God, our true King. And that means that at Christmas time, if we trust in him, we're not punished for rebelling against God. Instead, we're forgiven and brought back to God, and we enjoy eternal life. Eternal life is certainly life that goes on forever. The Bible talks about people being raised from the dead and living forever with God and living in a world made new. But this eternal life begins now. It can begin today on Christmas Day. It's at heart all about knowing God as our Father. As John chapter 1 verse 12 in that passage Paul told us, "To all who did receive him," did receive Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, who said, I'm trusting in Jesus, I believe he is the Son of God, I'm relying on him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Christmas is a time for giving, but it's also a time for receiving. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And you could do so even now. Why not pray to God something like this? "Lord God, I believe that you are the creator and the ruler of everything. I'm sorry for having lived my life as if I were king. Thank you for your gift of Jesus to die for my wrongdoing and to offer me eternal life with you. Please forgive me now and help me to live my life for you. Amen." If you, this Christmas time, were able to pray that prayer because God had put in your heart those truths and that desire to return to him, then this would be the best Christmas ever for you, because you would find this new eternal life. You'd receive the ultimate gift.